couple of weeks ago, I made mention that, Lord willing, we were going to start some lessons on Sunday morning about the need, the importance, the necessity of spreading the gospel, of teaching the lost. Regardless of what we call it, whether we call it personal evangelism or whatever we call it, doesn't matter. The necessity of it is absolutely vital. If we want the church to be what God wants it to be, then that must be a part of what we do and who we are. So it's important. This morning we're going to kind of have the basic foundational lesson about the need for this. You know, in our everyday lives, we know how powerful words can be. We think about some of the well-known speeches from the past, the influence they had. One's by John F. Kennedy, one by Martin Luther King Jr., and others. And we know that they influenced the lives of many people because of the words that were spoken. But there's a word that has far more power. And we know what that word is because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we're told what that word is. Please, let's read that together. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This will be the launching pad, the verse that gets us started on this lesson. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful." That's the title of this morning's lesson. Living and powerful. "And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now those speeches we mentioned, great as they might have been, did not have that kind of power. The Word of God is living. It's not a dead letter. It's not a dead speech. It's not a dead word. It is living and it is powerful. Romans chapter 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. That's the power it contains. But it's a power that has to be used. And today, God uses us to take that power and to use that power in the world. We have to understand that if people are truly going to be converted to Christ, it will not be due to stage productions. It will not be due to a state-of-the-art new building. It will not be because of high-tech equipment. It will not be because of dramatic presentations. None of those things have the power to convert people. Now, those things can convert people to a worldly cause. They can convert people to men's ideas. They cannot convert people to Christ. They don't have the power. Nothing has the power except the gospel. And so we do not need any of those things to spread the gospel. They're a hindrance to spreading the gospel. The gospel needs nothing added to it. The gospel doesn't need anything else. The gospel is powerful all by itself. But God wants us to use that power. He expects us to use that power. He's given us the responsibility to use that power. This morning we want to look at three things to get us started about at least thinking about what you and I need to do to spread that incredibly powerful, incredibly alive word. First of all is the need for sowing. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, we have a great verse. I don't know if you mark Bibles or take notes or not, but Luke chapter 8, verse 1, some of you may already remember what it says. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. says, now it came to pass afterward that he, referring to Christ, went through every city and village. And notice what he was doing. Preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Think of the impact that what he was doing had on the 12. Now, he hadn't given them the Great Commission yet. What was he doing? He went through every city, went through every village, and did what? He was preaching to them and bringing them glad tidings. Everywhere he went, that's what he was doing. He was doing what? He was spreading the gospel. He was sowing. The people needed to hear the news. If it wasn't important, he wouldn't have done it. He knew how important it was because every town and every village he went to, there were people there that needed to hear what he had to say. Most people didn't respond, but that didn't stop them. They needed to hear the news. Then they could choose to do with it whatever they wanted to do with it, but he had to spread the news. They needed to hear it. Back in Luke chapter 4, a few pages back from where you are, this is when Jesus was preaching in Galilee. In Luke chapter 4, at the end of that chapter, beginning in verse 42, now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Did you see the last part of what he said? For this purpose I was sent. He wanted to tell people the glad tidings of the news. And he said, I can't stay in any one place very long. You've heard the glad tidings. These other places haven't. I've got to go there. They need to hear. Everybody needs to hear. Everybody has a right to hear. Why? Because the word is living and it's powerful. And it's God's means of salvation. It leads to salvation. No wonder he said, this was my purpose. I've got to do it. Everywhere I go, I'm going to spread those glad tidings. Well, his example obviously influenced the early Christians. In Acts chapter 8, notice what happens in verse 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. This is a time when Saul was persecuting the church. He had not been converted. He was still trying to kill Christians. The church was being persecuted there in Judea, in that area. And notice what happens. First of all, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, referring to Stephen. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now notice verse 4. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere. They were being persecuted. That scattered them to all these other regions. They left Jerusalem and the area around Jerusalem. And they went everywhere doing what? Telling people about Christ. Telling people about the church. Telling people how to be saved. And of course, Acts chapter 8 has a great example of that. They preached Christ everywhere they went. And that meant preaching salvation, that meant preaching baptism. That meant preaching the church. So that's what they did. Not two or three people, but all of those, wherever they went, through every town and village, they were telling people the good news. Jesus is the Messiah. He's that one that's been looked for centuries. And he's risen from the dead. And he says, and they said, through his name you can be saved. That's what they were telling people. They needed to hear it. And so that's what they were doing. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Remember the Great Commission that Mark records? Jesus told his disciples to do what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Bring good tidings of great joy. That's what they needed to hear. That's what they were telling them. It was necessary. And something that's very important for us to understand is that we do not need to be experts at sowing the seed. You know, we might think, well, other people are better at it. Well, regardless of what you do in life, there are other people that are better at it. But that's not the point. Does it make any difference how good you are at it? We need to see that it's necessary that we do it. Because the power is not in us. The power is not in the sower. The power is in the seed. The power is in the word. The power is in the gospel. It is not in you and I. So we don't have to be experts at it. We don't have to be great at sowing seed, at spreading the gospel, telling the good tidings. We don't have to be great at it because it's not in us. That's not where the power is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is emphasized very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Beginning in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's where the power is. It is not in men. Paul said, when I came to you, it was not because I was a great speech giver or a great orator, a great speaker. He says, I wasn't any of those things. Matter of fact, I was pretty bad at it. That's what he's saying, isn't it? I was pretty bad at it. But it didn't make any difference because the power wasn't in Paul. It was in what Paul was saying. It was in the gospel that he was preaching, the words that he was saying. He says, that's where the power is. It's not in me. I don't have anything to do with it. The power is in the gospel. So we need to sow. The second thing is, the results, the fruit, depend upon the soil. Remember the point back in Luke chapter 8 when he talks about the parable of the sower? Beginning in verse 11. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. And notice the point he makes, and I think it's a vital one. Maybe some that we sometimes forget. Beginning in verse 11 of Luke chapter 8, Jesus says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts so that they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Now, one thing we need to understand is the exact same seed was sown everywhere. They didn't take the good seed and put it in the good ground. It was all good seed. The seed that fell by the old, hardened, trampled wayside, that was good seed. Seed that fell among thorns, that was good seed. So the point is, it wasn't the seed. The seed was all good. The seed had to be sown. But it made a difference where the seed was sown. What kind of soil was it? So the fruit that was produced did not depend upon the seed, depended upon the soil. The seed had to be sown. Now what if there was no seed sown? How much fruit would there have been? Absolutely none. The parable of the sower is not about the sower at all. The parable has nothing whatsoever to do with the sower. The parable was about, first of all, making sure the seed is sown, and then understanding that the seed can produce nothing if it's bad soil, or it can produce incredible results if it's good soil. But it's the exact same seed. It's the exact same seed. And what an incredible point that is when we talk about spreading the gospel. The sower's responsibility is what? To sow. And that's his responsibility right there, summed up. It's to sow. And this isn't a new concept. Way back in Ezekiel chapter 3, we see the same concept back during the Old Testament times. Ezekiel chapter 3, and let's read two or three verses there. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. It's the same thing that we're talking about this morning. Ezekiel 3, verse 17. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. What does that teach us? We have a responsibility. We're to be speaking the word. How people respond to it is completely out of our hands. But we're held accountable for what? For sowing the seed, for speaking the word, for spreading the news. That's what we're held responsible for. Well, who's held responsible for it? Every single one of us is held responsible for it. We're all to spread the news, the glad tidings. It was Christ's purpose, now it's our purpose. Every town and village we come to. So it's our responsibility to sow. But if the seed's rejected, it's the soil's responsibility. It is not the sower's. In Matthew chapter 10, we have these words beginning in verse 12. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. Jesus says that when you go into a household, he's talking to his disciples, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Every time we sow the word, we're successful. I'll say it again because it's important. Every time we sow the word, we're successful. It makes no difference whether the person responds or not. Because that is not anything we have control over. I cannot force someone to respond. I can't force someone to listen. I don't have that power. The power is in the gospel to change people's hands. It's not in my hands. I don't have that power. I have the power to sow the word. That's my responsibility. It's what I'm held accountable for. So therefore, every time seed is sown, every time you're successful. What if they reject it? It's not your failure. It's not the failure of the word, it's the failure of that person. They have failed. You haven't. You've done what you should. So if the person rejects it, you did not fail, they did. So in the next few weeks, when we talk about goals, our goals need to focus on how many people are being taught, not how many people are being converted. We have no control over that whatsoever. None. But we have all the control over it being taught. So that's what our goals need to focus on. How many people are being taught? How many people are hearing? How many people are we spreading the gospel and telling the good news about, these glad tidings of great joy? That's what we need to focus on. How many are being taught? Not how many being converted. If we teach 1,000 people and no one responds, God is happy that we taught 1,000 people. We've been successful. We've done what it was our duty to do. Then the third thing, and last this morning, is always remember the providence of God. The providence of God has a lot to do with seeking the lost, with spreading the gospel, with teaching the world. God's providence. God knows the heart of all men. He knows your heart this morning. He knows my heart. He knows the heart of everybody in the world at every given moment. He knows those who are seeking Him. He knows that. Now, in the first century, there were some miraculous responses given. For instance, in Acts chapter 16, we have an example of that. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. This is Paul and Silas. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Do you notice that last part? Very important part of that section. Concluding, after they had seen the vision, they, Paul and Timothy and Silas, concluded that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel to those in Macedonia. Why? Because God knew the people's hearts in Macedonia needed to hear the gospel. Needed to hear it. Now, God doesn't send those direct type of visions and revelations today. But He certainly is alive and active in the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, near the very end of that first letter that we have recorded, verse 9 to that, Paul says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." A great and effective door has opened to me. God opened a door for Paul. But even though God had opened the door, he said, there's a lot of adversaries. And we may have a lot of adversaries when we take the gospel to the world. And in Colossians chapter 4, one more point about God's providence working. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul writes this, after asking them to continue earnestly in prayer, he says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." One thing that is vital for preaching the gospel, for spreading the news, is to pray that opportunities to teach will arise. we shouldn't expect opportunities if we're not praying for opportunities. That's the point. Pray that doors will be opened. Pray that people will be receptive. Pray that people will listen. So that you can more effectively sow the seed. We need to get the seed out there. And when those doors and opportunities open, we need to be ready when they do. I'm firmly convinced that sometimes we only have one opportunity with people. I really believe that. With some people, we have one and only one opportunity. Only one open door with them. And if we don't go through it, that's it for our chance. That's it for us. That's why when the door opens, we cannot wait. We have to go through it. We have to answer it. We have to go and go through the door and be willing to teach. That may be handing them a tract, or handing them a CD, or handing them a DVD, or handing them whatever. More about that, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. But right now we need to understand that we need to be ready when the door opens. Because God wants us to sow the seed. He doesn't hold us responsible for how the soil responds. But He certainly holds us responsible for the seed being sown. Regardless of how it's sown, we have lots of ways to sow it nowadays. But He wants us to make sure we do that. And remember always that the power is in the Word, it's not in us. I don't have the power to convert anybody to Christ. Never have had that power, never will. The power has always been in the Word, and it will always be in the Word, and it'll never be in anything else. Just the Word. That's why we're to sow it. When the Bible talks about being born again, we're born again through that incorruptible Word. Remember the words of Peter. So people need to hear that about how they can be born again, how they can have their sins forgiven through being immersed in water. People need to hear that. Why? Because that's how their sins are washed away. People need to hear that. They need to hear that there's a heaven and hell. They need to hear that there's a day of reckoning called the judgment day. They need to hear that. And that's what we need to tell them. How they respond to that is entirely up to them. We have no control over that. We do have a control over telling them what's important. And this morning, I have told you what's important. And it came from God's Word. Because God's Word is living and it's powerful. And it's the power of God to salvation. This morning, if you need to respond to that powerful, living gospel, I encourage you to do so as we stand and sing this invitation song. Please come.